The scripture reading I chose for us this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, and it goes through different things that Paul is suggesting, more than suggesting, that he is stating take place when a conversion happens. He says, put away all lying, speak truth. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't give place to the devil in your life. Those who have been stealing, stop stealing. Don't let any corrupt thing come out of your mouth. These things that Paul is stating here are what take place when God comes into your life. And there's one important verse in there, verse 30, that I want us to look at most definitely. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? What does it mean? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. Father in heaven, Lord, we are in your presence. We want to learn and we want to grow. We want to become like Jesus. Lord, teach us how to walk in your ways. Teach us how to speak true words. Lord, we come here with our burdens of life. We come here with all of our challenges and all the things that take place and we have no control over. And we ask you, Lord, to step in for us. Lord, give us your spirit. Speak to us. Make it clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now imagine with me, if you will, one morning, you slept in. You slept in, you look at the clock. Oh no, it's 7:30. I got to be at work at 8. It takes me at least 15 or 20 minutes to get to work. Oh, so like that rush of like adrenaline comes over your body and you wake up and you're rushing around the house. You got to put your clothes on. You got to get and you're running around, use the bathroom, brush your teeth, and you're eating at the same time. And and you're like, okay, I gotta go. I only got 10 minutes before I can get there. And so you grab that frozen bagel, and you're like, I'll just cook it on the way. And you're driving, and then you're driving in rush hour traffic, of course. Now, I don't know what rush hour traffic in Newfoundland is really all about, but there's some sort of rush hour traffic here. I'm sure of it. And you go down and you run in, you barge into your workplace. 8:05, I made it. And you look around, you're like, where is everybody? That's strange. So you set your things down and you're like, start getting to work. And you realize there's nobody here. Oh no, that's not right. Oh no, not today. It was today? They were going whale watching today? Yep. They were all going whale watching. They wanted to go see the puffins. And you missed the boat. Literally, you missed the boat. And you ask yourself the question, how is that possible that you could miss it when you had every sign in the world to keep you there on track? Well, title for my sermon is Hitting the Snooze Button. And this is a metaphor I'd like to use because I think it's perfectly appropriate for Christians today with reference to our spiritual, relational, forgiving, healing walk with Jesus. We're hitting the snooze button. I've been told that there are people out there in the world who can literally sleep next to an alarm clock while it's going off and sleep right through it. Do you know anyone like that? Oh man, that is crazy. I don't know how you do it. My dad is kind of like that. He falls asleep with the radio on. I'm like, how do you do that? Well, the truth is that It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of practice, but you can get there. Trust me. Today's story is about Paul. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He had gone on 3 missionary tours around the Mediterranean. He had been preaching the gospel to people who didn't know anything about God for over 10 years. And after a long time, he decided he was going to go back to Jerusalem and give alms or give an offering to the Jerusalem church, the young Christian church that was just starting up in the first few years after Jesus left. Acts chapter 24 is where the story is picked up. And Paul was in the temple, and as Paul was actually a very popular guy, many, many people around the then known world, the Roman Empire, knew about this new religion called the Way, or the Nazarenes, or as they called them in Antioch, Christians, people who followed Christ. And Paul was going around creating a stir, apparently. And so when he goes back to Jerusalem, they recognize him for who he is, and the Jews there who didn't accept Christ, the ones who had persecuted Christ and killed him, they obviously didn't want this teaching being taught. They found Paul in the temple, and they had him arrested. In our story, I'm not going to read the whole chapter of chapter 24 of Acts, but I will read a few things. It says, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and with a certain lawyer named Tertullus, it says orator in King James, who informed the governor against Paul. So, as you know, the Jews did not have the political control over Jerusalem. It was the Romans who had the political control. So they were not allowed to just arrest people and execute them. That had to be agreed upon by the Romans because they were the ones who had the political power. And so here, the leaders of the Jews are going to the political leader of the Romans, and they bring a lawyer with them. And when he had called forth Tertullus, he began to accuse Paul, saying these wonderful things, or not so wonderful things. You'll see. He said, seeing that we, by great worthy deeds done unto this nation by your providence, we always accept it, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thanksgiving, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto you, I only ask that you would hear this one thing from your great kindness. Just a few words. We have found this man a most pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who has gone about to profane this temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to thee by examining of whom thyself may take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. Tertullus was a slippery man. He liked to butter people up. He would bend the truth, in essence. He was telling Felix that Paul was the most heinous criminal in the world and deserving of death. He was lying through his teeth. After that, Paul has an opportunity to defend himself, and so he does, and he begins to say these things to state his case. I'm not going to go over it all because it's very long, and it's not the point of my sermon today. But he says this, I wouldn't be here today except it were for this one thing, that I believe in a resurrection of the dead. That's the reason why I'm called here today. And you see, Paul's belief that Jesus rose from the dead was contradictory to what the Jews were teaching at that time. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And if they're the ones who are in political power, I guess you say church political power, he was teaching a heresy. And so Felix heard these things, and having, it says, a more perfect knowledge, or having heard both sides of the case, he deferred the case and said, when the chief commander Lysias comes, then I will hear the rest of the matter. And so he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have his liberty, this is verse 23, that he should not forbid anyone of his acquaintances to come and minister to him. And this is sort of what you see as Paul is giving his defense here to Felix in the picture. But this is the point I want to make. After a few days, Felix comes back with his wife Drusilla. Now, Drusilla was a Jewish princess who had married this Roman political leader. And you can just imagine what takes place when somebody who was born and raised in a certain religious practice basically does the exact opposite and marries somebody of the enemy. What do you think they're trying to do? They're trying to blend the two things together, right? So she comes with her husband Felix, and they ask for Paul to come and speak to them about the faith in Christ. So here's Paul. He's sitting down, having a nice conversation with this Roman judge, politician, and his wife. And this man, Felix, wants to learn all about Jesus. He wants to hear about this new religion that's taking over the world. What is it about Christ that makes it so popular? And so he begins to ask Paul all these questions. And as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned about righteousness and about self-control and about the final judgment that'll take place with every individual, something happened to Felix as he was listening to the words of life. He began to squirm a little. He began to be a little bit uncomfortable. You might see in his picture there, he sort of looks troubled in his face. Felix was not comfortable with what he was hearing. And when I preached this last time, I said something kind of funny, but it's true. You know, oftentimes when we hear a truth that is identifying an inconsistency in our own lives, we begin to feel uncomfortable. We begin to squirm in our seat a little bit. We begin to be uneasy in our nature. Well, friends, it's good to squirm. It is good to squirm. It's actually part of the process. It means that you're not numb to the truth. It means that the truth is still resonating with you. There's a text in 1 Timothy. I'm going to read it here. 1 Timothy. I'm going to try and find it. Chapter 4, verse 2. I'll read 1 and 2. I guess it makes more sense. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Who? These are Christians that he's talking about. Departing from the faith, giving heed or listening to and obeying seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, believing and practicing the lies that Satan is implementing regarding God and his church. And he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy or double-standardness, having their what? Their consciences seared with a hot iron. You see, when we hit the snooze button on God, when we say, not right now, God, and then we're going to read that in Acts, it says that Felix trembled before Paul, and he answered him, saying, go away right now. I can't listen to you anymore. I'll call for you to come back at a later time. When we send the message of truth away, Paul says it's like searing your conscience with a hot iron. It's like hitting the snooze button on the alarm clock. It's like saying, God, I know it's true. I know you're right. I know you want me to do this, but I'm just a little tired right now. 5 more minutes, God. I just want to pretend for 5 more minutes that everything's okay and that what I'm doing is actually not wrong. How can I speak so clearly about this? I know from experience. I stand before you today as one who knows from experience by practicing the same thing. Yet, being dead to sin, I'm alive to Christ. And now it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me to will and to do for his good pleasure. You can have the victory. I can have the victory. We can all overcome. That's the gospel truth. Hitting the snooze button on God. How does somebody hear the alarm and not wake up? Because they've been hitting the snooze button day after day, day after day, day after day. That when the alarm happens, it just makes them go to sleep even deeper. Come on, I'm not the only one. I can't be the only one, guys. I know this is the reality. Felix would not hear the message any longer because it was convicting his soul. The Holy Spirit was speaking to his heart, and he had not been accustomed to practicing listening to God. I'm going to let the phone ring for a second. As I find my notes here, I want to read something that Ellen White states. You know, it's interesting. Ellen White has some wonderful insight into this story. She says, regarding the Jewish princess, she understood well what Paul was teaching. She understood that Paul was talking about the law of God and that Paul was identifying the truth in Jesus. She understood that because she had been raised in that. But because she had so shamelessly transgressed God's law in the past, she had a prejudice against Christ and his messenger. And she had steeled her heart, literally hardened her heart against Paul and his words of truth. However, Felix did not grow up in a Jewish home. He had never heard the words of life before. And as he listened to Paul, the Spirit of God began to bring conviction into his life. He began to recognize that he had a problem, that there was something wrong in his life, and it agitated him. It made him uncomfortable. Memories came up over him, and he began to be in distress because it exposed his secret life, of inappropriate living, of murder and bloodshed, of the black record of his failure to judge righteously. It's interesting. God knows. God knows your secrets, friends. He knows everything that you've done and everything that you can think and everything that you've said. He knows that. Why is it that we're so scared of God? Why can't we trust him? We feel that he's going to expose us and blurt that out to the whole world and make us ashamed, shameful, guilty, exposed. And that's what was happening to Felix. He began to feel his inadequacy as a human being in the sight of God, and that it was not possible for him to make himself right with God because he had done so many evil things. Never before had the truth been brought home to his heart. Never before had his soul been so filled with terror that all the secrets of his career of crime were laid open before God as the judge of the universe, and that he would be lost. However, instead of permitting the convictions to lead him into repentance, he hit the snooze button. He dismissed Paul. Oh, man, I don't know what came over me. I'm so glad. Whew. I'm glad that's gone. I'm glad that's over with. Who wants to go out for some drinks? Right? I'm not lying. This is the truth. This is what we have to do in order to get through these uncomfortable circumstances, right? She makes a contrast between the jailer of Philippi and how when the Philippian jailer with Paul and Silas, when he has heard the truth and seen the character of the servants of God, he repented and asked to be baptized, him and his whole house. However, this Roman man did not. He delayed it. And over the next 2 years, he began to have private meetings with Paul, hoping that Paul would bribe him to get him out of jail. But Paul, not having the money to give and not willing to surrender his dignity and integrity, refused to give him any money. The time came that Felix was dethroned or moved, sent to another jurisdiction, and no decision was ever made with Paul being in prison. In fact, he thought that he would try and improve his political regime by leaving Paul there. That way the Jews would have him in favor. It didn't work, and he was disgracefully removed from his position, never again to meet with Paul and to hear the truth of God's love. It says, a ray of light from heaven had been permitted to shine upon Felix when Paul had reasoned with him concerning the righteousness and temperance of self-control and the judgment in the future. That was his heaven-sent opportunity to forsake his sins. But the messenger said to him, go thy way at this time. I will call you later for a more convenient season. He had slighted his last offer of mercy, never again to receive another call. And that's the truth, friends. There will come a time where God's phone call, when he's ringing to your heart, when he's asking you, please surrender your life to me so I can heal you, so that you can overcome, so that I can bring the kingdom of God into your life. If we keep hanging up the phone, saying, not now, right now, God, there's going to come a time where that voice is not going to be heard. It's not because he's not trying. It's because you've steeled your heart, you've hardened your conscience, and you just won't listen to him anymore. So I want to bring it around. Now that we recognize the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we recognize that he wants us to be saved. It brings us to a paradigm, a problem, or a situation where it's like, Lord, I want you, but I can't stop doing what I'm doing. You see, that's the situation that is very important. Oftentimes we use the example of smoking, so I will use that one again. I don't know if anyone here smokes cigarettes, and maybe they did, like me, you smoked before. I didn't have the trouble of being addicted, but some may have. You think when you're first smoking, everything's cool. Everything's fine. You're just living your life. You're doing your thing. And then one day, somebody says, hey, smoking's bad. I've probably used this example before. You see, you are unconscious in your understanding. You weren't thinking about what your actions were, and you were just doing this thing which is wrong and unhealthy for you. We can all admit smoking's bad, right? I think we can admit that. And you are unconscious regarding the situation. However, when somebody tells you smoking is bad, whether you believe it or not, you've been enlightened. You've been enlightened to the reality that smoking can kill you slowly over time. You are unconsciously incompetent. Now you have been enlightened. You're conscious about the situation, but you're still incompetent. You're still practicing the habit. Yeah, it's whatever. I don't care. I'll just keep smoking anyways. Then, one day, you talk to the doctor. Listen, Fred, if you don't give up smoking, we're going to have to do some surgery. Well, what do you mean? I've only been smoking for 20 years. Yeah, I know. Sometimes it comes quicker than others. We're going to have to cut your voice box out. Okay, I'll stop. So you try with all your might to overcome smoking. Now you're consciously competent. You're consciously making the action to be doing the right thing. Here's the kicker. It's very difficult to quit smoking. It's very difficult. But let's say you do, and you overcome, and you finally quit smoking. You'll know you'll quit smoking the day when you no longer think about doing it, and you're not doing it. You're unconscious to the situation, and you're competently doing the right thing. Unconsciously competent. The reality is, God wants us to be doing the right thing and not have to think about it all the time. But where you are today is on a journey. You're starting your journey somewhere. Everyone has to start their journey somewhere. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, Jesus overcame. He was able to overcome the flesh and live righteously. He is going to put that into you. When you give way to the Holy Spirit in your life, He gives you the power to overcome the things in your life that are hurting yourself and others. So today, we have the bread and the wine. I know we like to dress it up and make it look fancy, but let's just get to the symbols, right? Let's excuse the plates and the white tablecloths and everything. Let's just look at the bread and the wine. The bread, which is the body of Christ, and the wine are food, right? And when you ingest that food into your body, it becomes literally part of your body, right? And so the bread represents God's word, and when you ingest God's word into your life, it becomes, by beholding, you become changed, you become like God. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore because I'm feasting on God's word, and He's changing you. He's changing you and me. We don't have to worry. And when we look at the blood, we look at the cost of what it took for somebody to give us that opportunity in the first place. But the blood of Christ, the perfect DNA, right? Blood has your DNA in it. the perfect DNA, the human being who lived and did everything absolutely perfect for you. When you put that into your body, when you claim that and put that into your life, he is the one standing before God as the perfect one. He is going to make you perfect. He's going to rewrite your DNA. And when he comes back, he's going to give you that new body, which is equal to the new mind that you've been creating through character development. Friends, let's let the Holy Spirit do his work. So today, as we participate in this service of the communion, let's rejoice. Let's say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I have this opportunity to be recreated so that I have eternal life. Okay, so the body will die. We're going to get old. Sam Batten passed away. But that's okay. Christ can raise you up. He will raise you up. If you're in him, if your life is in him, he will raise you from the dead. And this whole world will be done away with and we'll live with him for eternity. That's what this is all about. So friends, I encourage you to participate. I'm going to move back a few slides here. Let's let him take our stony heart away and give us the heart of flesh. As we separate, we're going to do the foot washing service, the humility service, and then we'll come back and do the ordinance of the bread and the wine. I encourage you to become part of the family of God, that we allow this healing process into our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize the truth that you are speaking to us. Your Spirit is speaking to us. Your Holy Word is speaking to us. Lord, we want to let you in. We want you to come into our body temple. You said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come into him and sup with them. You'll commune. And Father, we want you to do that through your Spirit. Be with us, Lord. Continue to work on us patiently, transforming us. Help us to overcome the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.